listen to the word of God. And now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Amen. The story reminds me of an event that took place here at First Presbyterian Church just a couple of weeks ago. I had finished up my last meeting here and was locking up and turning off the lights, and everyone had already gone home when I was out getting into my car, when somebody walked up to me and said, "Can I have $3? I thought it was a rather strange amount. I said, "What are you going to do with $3? They said, "Buy some liquor. I got a horrible hangover." I said, "Oh, sorry, but I didn't carry cash with me." "Oh," they said, and they started walking away. And they turned around and came back and they said, "Could you drive me to the store?" I said, thinking they didn't have any money, and I said, "Well, why would I do that?" And they said, "Well, so you can use your credit card to buy me liquor." I thought, "Now, this is a very creative person." I said, "Well, I'm not going to buy you any liquor. But I said, I'm going to do you one better thing than that." "Oh," they said, "yeah, I can cure your hangover permanently." Well, I had their attention. "How?" they said. I said, "Be here tomorrow at 12 o'clock. An Alcoholics Anonymous is meeting in one of the rooms here, and they'd love to have you join them." I think God wants for all of us permanent healing. That's why he came in Jesus Christ. He came not just to make us feel better. He came to give us eternal life. He came to heal us of all that is broken within us. And so when Peter and John were coming to the temple, as was now their daily practice, and we're confronted by this leper, this man who had been brought to the temple to beg for alms, probably for his entire life. They heard what probably everybody who passed by that temple for years had heard, which is, got any spare change? Or something like that. And what they saw was probably what others saw, which was a man who was crippled, who was begging for alms outside of the beautiful gate. Now, Josephus, who was a first century historian, amazing Jewish historian, has written that prayers were usually morning, afternoon, and evening. But he doesn't record, nor does any other historian record, any gate called Beautiful. And so most scholars say that's probably the Corinthian gate. Now, Josephus, this Jewish historian from the first century, tells us that there was a Corinthian gate, and it was all made of Corinthian bronze and stood 65 feet high. And not only was this gate covered in bronze, but it was stenciled with grape vines and clusters of grapes, each grape of which was as big as a man's head. And the grapevine and the grapes were covered in gold and silver. So you can imagine the contrast between this amazing gate that must have glistened in the noonday sun and this man who was so poor and broken that he simply could only beg for alms. And so as Peter and John were going in, something amazing happened. The first thing that they did that was so different from all of those others who were going and coming from the temple was they stopped. The second thing they did is they looked at him. And the third thing they did is they recognized a human being. Looking straight at him, we are told by our biblical text, Peter and John established, or at least made the effort to establish, a relationship with this man who was probably, most likely, an object simply to be avoided by those who came and went from the temple. He was always there. He was always asking for alms, and he was always in the way. An irritation in an otherwise comfortable and easy, comfortable day. But what Peter and John saw was not a lame, a crippled beggar, but was a child of God, a human being. But not only did they look straight at him, they said to him, "Look at us." Not only was this man he turned into an object by those who came and went, who didn't want to deal with him, but they were suggesting maybe this beggar was also turning those who were coming and going into objects. Simply the source of a coin or two. Not in a relationship, surely not that, but simply assistance. If you're not going to give me assistance, well then, get on with the next person. I don't need you in my life. The Spirit-filled disciples confronted that situation where they, on the behalf of the lame beggar, were being turned into objects, and Peter and John were turning this lame beggar into a human being. There was a charade going on. And that charade was confronted by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Not to maintain it, but to change it. To change it permanently. The expectations in this particular case on the part of the beggar was simply, give me a coin or two. That's all I ask. And I don't know what Peter and John's expectations were, but as I read the text, my impression is that they were as shocked as the beggar or as those around were. And suddenly the beggar got up and walked. What Peter and John said to this beggar, first of all, was, we don't have silver and gold. Silver and gold, we have none. And you're going to see the kind of the crestfallen look on this beggar to hear that. Yeah, I've heard it before. Okay, who's next? But that's not where they stopped. But what we have, they said, we will give to you. Get up and walk. Now, when they said that, we are told that Peter reaches out his right hand to lift the man up. I imagine the man is sitting there in daze, kind of wondering what in the world is going on. First thing we hear about Peter is that he's right-handed. It's the only place we hear about that. He reaches down and he touches this man that others would and were avoiding for years. Thomas Aquinas, 13th century scholar and holy man and saint, once was invited to Pope Innocent II's palace in the Vatican. And coming there, he was invited into a room where the Pope was, and there happened to be this large table on which was large amounts of money being counted, and the Pope was kind of embarrassed by that situation with all the money laid out on this big table. And the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, he said, you see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, no silver or gold have I. And Thomas Aquinas is reported to have said, that's true, Holy Father, but neither can the church say, rise up and walk. You see, there's a difference between helping and healing. What the beggar wanted was some help. What God wanted was some healing. And the difference was the touch. Every time we read about Jesus healing someone, we read about Jesus touching someone. It didn't matter whether it was a woman who was hemorrhaging, or whether it was a soldier who had his ear cut off by Peter, or whether it was a little child who had died, or a lame person who couldn't walk. In every single case when Jesus healed, he touched first. He saw them, not just as somebody who was needy, but somebody who was a child of God. And being a child of God meant they needed to know that. First, that's where it all began. When this man, he must have been shocked. First time in his life, he can walk. He not only walks, he dances, he prances, he goes into the temple, he praises God. And all the people and the beggar and I think Peter and John were in shock. But Peter's not so much in shock that he doesn't say, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Well, why wouldn't it? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see, know, God has made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. Oh, Peter and John might have been able to give a coin or two, which would quickly have been spent. Or they could have given the gift of walking and dignity and the ability to worship and praise God. That was permanent. More than we expected. That certainly was more than the beggar expected, more than Peter and John expected, and certainly more than the crowd expected. But that's what happens when we tie ourselves into the teachings and the person of Jesus Christ. More than we expected. Jesus says, love your enemies, and do good to those who persecute you. And we say, what a stupid thing is that? Why would I love my enemies? I would just simply cause them to be more of an enemy to me than they were before. Why would I love those who persecute me? They just persecute me more. Jesus, no, 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 check it out. When somebody strikes you in the right cheek, turn the other. Why? Because when you turn your cheek, you prove that you're innocent. You also prove that they are guilty. And finally, you prove the authenticity and the authority of Jesus Christ. Give. Now, that's not really wise, because maybe you would need that gift for yourself and your own needs. And once you give it, you can't get it back. Giving is not particularly wise. Jesus, no, no, give. It'll be pressed down and flowing over to you. So why should I give? Because when you give, you get the joy of knowing that you have participated in something bigger than you. When you give, you get the joy of seeing somebody else's needs met that couldn't otherwise have been met. When you give, you have the joy of discovering, yes, even discovering things about yourself. Let me tell you about Pam. Pam Bankson. She was a young mother. She and John Bankson were members of our congregation. She had a little daughter named Missy. And as a member of our congregation there in Boise, they would come to Sunday school, and she would go to church. Missy would go to Sunday school. One day, I came to Pam and said, Pam, you know, we need your help in the Sunday school. Would you take just one Sunday a month and help out? And she said, yeah, I can do that. So she did. And she did it again, and then she did it again. And so one day the nominating committee says, well, let's ask Pam to go on the session for Christian education as the elder. We did, and Pam said, yeah, she could do that. So for 3 years, she served on the session as the Christian education elder. Did a fine job. And when she went off the session, her area, her block, her neighborhood, was calling a meeting. They wanted somebody to host this meeting of the Republicans who were picking people to serve in different political offices, and they asked Pam if they could use her home, and Pam said, sure, I'll fix the coffee and some cookies, and they came, and they were picked at all the people who were going to run for different offices, except there was this one nobody wanted. It was to be a representative in the state house, because the guy who was there had been there forever, and nobody, he was unbeatable. Pam said, well, I'll do it. Well, to her shock and everybody else, she beat him. She became a representative of the state house in Idaho, and she served there for, I don't know, 2-4 years, and then she ran for the Senate. She was elected to that, and she served in that capacity, and then Attorney General Leroy asked her if he wouldn't come and be her chief of staff. Oh, yeah, she'll do that. One day she came by my office, and she sat in my office. She said, Don, I want you to know something. Everything that I have been doing, everything that I know, I learned when I was on your session. What does giving get? A lot more than you expect. A lot more than you expect. So, why would you forgive? Because you'll get a lot more than you expect. Forgiving, is that smart? Yes, it is. Because when you forgive, guess what? You're forgiven. Isn't that what we prayed together on? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When you forgive, you take off of your shoulders all anger, all hate towards another. And we're told, even by the medical physicians, that hate and anger can kill you. Because when you forgive, you relieve another of guilt. And maybe you've established a new relationship with that person that was never there before. You get more than you expect when you do it in Jesus Christ. So when God heals, not helps, when God heals, he does so for a reason. Let me give you three reasons why God heals. The first, he heals because he loves you. He loved this lame man outside the gate to the temple. This man thought that life, all his future, was going to be there at that gate begging for alms. When suddenly he was taken seriously by Peter and John, and his life was changed. God heals because he has the power to heal. Yes, that's what God does. You know, Jesus healed. Why? Well, because he could. He was the Messiah. And every time he healed, he proved the point. This is the Messiah, not another good teacher. This was the healer of humanity. And because in the proves the presence of the resurrected Lord in and through the church. Peter and John had no, I don't think they had any idea what was going on. But what they discovered was that in Christ Jesus, they were a part of the risen Lord. That when Jesus died on a cross, that was not the end of his ministry, of his life, of his salvation, of his healing. It was simply a part of it. And it continued through Peter and through John. Look at us, said Peter and John to the beggar. We're human like you. We're broken like you. But like you, we can be healed and made whole. When you look at another as they are, when you reach out and are willing to touch them, amazing things begin to happen. There's a story of this waitress in a restaurant. This family comes into the restaurant, mom, dad, and a little girl sit down at the table. This is one of those seasoned waitresses. She's been there and done that. And she comes to the table and starts taking their orders, and mom and dad are ordering off of the menu and explaining what they want traded for what and what kind of sauces they would like instead of the sauces being offered and what are the calorie counts. And so when she takes down the order, she turns then, the waitress, to this little girl and says, so, what do you want? The little girl says, I want a hot dog. And both her parents say at the same time, no hot dogs today. And then her mom turns to the waitress and says, she'll have the au gratin potatoes, corned beef, peas and carrots, and a hard roll. And the waitress turns to the little girl and says, and what would you like on your hot dog? The little girl says, ketchup. I like a lot of ketchup and milk. The waitress turns around and leaves. Well, everybody there at the table is kind of in shock. What just happened? But the little girl is not so much in shock that she doesn't turn to her mom and says, hey, mom. She thinks I'm a real person. When you're touched, you make a discovery. You are a real person. And because you are a real person, you can touch others, and they become real people. Peter and John looked at this man and said, look at us! And a miracle happened. I think miracles still happen and can happen again and again when we're willing to look at each other and see broken people, as broken as we are, made whole by the grace of Jesus Christ, permanently. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, make us whole, we pray, because we come before you as broken people. And by your grace, O Lord, we ask that you will help us to see others and touch them, and to be seen by others and allow ourselves to be touched. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.